on a zip wire. And then it gets stuck about halfway, and then they have to redo it and everything. So maybe we get a zip wire about right here. Maybe not. Maybe we'll go ahead and just table that for now. So yeah, we'll forget about that. So all right. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll do the old zip wire thing, huh? I'm sure the kids wouldn't play on that afterwards, right?
No,
never.
No,
never. My turn. My turn. I'm next. Hallelujah. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting to talk about the love walk, or at least what's going on. And I just remember talking with somebody that I know here recently that they had lost their son, lost their job, ended up in the hospital, and then they were told this person had been at their job for 30 years, and they were told they could come back, but they had to start from ground zero again. So, you know, and I spoke to somebody else about 6 months ago. He lost his son, lost his job, got a car accident, had surgery, then got COVID, and then, you know, couldn't find work. And it's just, not to get everybody down, but the point is, they're just people hurting, you know? And I think it's very important for us to see that, you know, some people are going through things that, and the testimonies are great, but I think it's one of those things where we just don't know what people are going through, right? And, you know, it's easy to get upset with people, and we all, it seems like it's we get tempted to get in the flesh and anger with people, but they're just people, they're carrying baggage with them that we don't know about. And, you know, when you really dig into things and do things, or at least sit down and talk with people, then it really kind of, how can I say, opens you up, and you can see just for some compassion. And this is something interesting here, how Jesus is obviously the example of compassion, right? Luke chapter 23, verse 32, and this is when Christ is on the cross. And Jesus' love walk is mind-boggling.
Yeah.
I mean, it's impossible for us because, you know, when we think about things, even though we're born again, we are different than Christ in so many ways, but he was made in our image. We were born into sin. He was not born into sin. So you think about us, is we were born into sin, right? Our parents were, they were in a fallen state. They committed sin. And Christ, his mother obviously was, but the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. He had supernatural DNA in him. And you think of Christ, the things he did, the things he said, no normal person would do those things, right? Because he is off the charts with his love walk and compassion, right? Why? Because Christ didn't look at the person. He saw into them and beyond that. So when he's at the cross, he's not, and of course the pain was screaming at him, his circumstances were screaming at him, everything was screaming at him, but we look here in verse 32 in chapter 23 of Luke, and it says, and this is when he's on the cross now, and it says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So he's got two other men with him, right? Verse 33, and it says, and when they come to the place which is called Calvary. Now, look at Calvary in the King James, it says, place of the skull. The interesting thing about this is when you look at pictures of Calvary, it looks like a skull embedded in the hill. Now, I think that because the Jews don't really care about Jesus. I mean, they just he's just somebody else to them. They don't, you know, accept him as Messiah. So I think the last time I saw some pictures or video, there's a nice bus stop right down there at the foot of the Calvary. So, you know, but they got to keep Calvary because they want the Christians to come, you know, for tourism. So, you know, we want the money, you know, that's always good. But it's a place of the skull. Well, anyway, as Christ is there, he says they were crucified. It's there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. So Christ, it's very symbolic. He is purity in between guilt, right? Everything God does is very symbolic. When you read the Bible, it's not just there for a reason. He doesn't just have two that one is, right? They're both guilty, but he's innocent. He's in the midst of sin, right? He is in sin, really. He's sandwiched in between two sinners. He is righteous and holy and without blemish, but he's in between sin. One on the right and one on the left. And then here we go. Verse 34, this is powerful. Father, here we go. Now remember, he's on the cross. He's experiencing this probably mind-boggling, you know, pain. I mean, I know people, if you withhold chocolate from them, they'll tell you where grandma keeps her money, right? I mean, it's just some people, they're, you know, they can't get cookies, then their threshold is gone, right? But Christ has a tremendous ability for threshold here. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Here we go. For they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That's a whole nother sermon in itself about prosperity and about. So Jesus' clothes were worth something, and they obviously cast lots for it, right? But here we go, here we go. The people that are killing you, this person, Jesus, says, forgive them. That's, no one does that. I'm sorry. I know that, you know, it just. In our natural thinking. Why? Because even though we're born again, we're born into sin. And we are innately selfish. We are innately want revenge. I mean, those are the things in us. But the love of God, we'll turn to 1 John here in a minute, but I'll read that one more time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's Christ. This isn't even a message, so I'm way off today, okay? But, and I was kind of struggling tonight or earlier when I was finishing things up. I was just like, kind of unsettled. Now I know where we're going. But the point with this is that Christ did not look at the circumstance. He saw beyond the circumstance. The circumstances were horrible. You think you had a bad day? No. Not like this day. Okay? I haven't seen anybody here that they're dragging you off and putting spikes through your hands and nailing, you know, your feet together and putting a spike through both of those. You haven't had that day yet. Right. All right? I don't know anybody that has that, especially here in America. Okay, we don't deal with those things, right? We deal with, they didn't like me on Facebook, right? And then, no, but that's the meltdown that we have, right? You know, oh, did you see their post? I'm not on Facebook, by the way. So, you know, and if you're on Facebook, good for you. But my point is, that's where we're at. That's the persecution. No, we've never seen persecution like Jesus had, or the martyrs in the New Testament, right? Or the martyrs we've seen. Ever had, what's that book called? The Book of Martyrs? Fox's Book of Martyrs, right. You know, and you read, you know, in Hebrews, people are sawn in half and all those wonderful, you know, nursery rhyme, just wonderful stories that we want to read our kids. No, we don't. But when you look at people when you have lions, Christians, you read about some of these stories about people that are they are being eaten or they're being burned at the stakes and they're singing praises to the Lord. That's a whole nother dimension, guys. Mm-hmm. That's a whole nother level. And so again, I want this to burn in our hearts today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as he is being killed. But he knows his purpose. He understands his purpose. But the love walk was, they don't know what they're doing. And so to kind of piggyback off that is we're seeing people that they don't know what they're doing. Hello? Mm-hmm. Or they have baggage or they have things, right? Brother Hagin said this, it was really good, Kenneth Hagin. He's talking about people would always criticize about, you know, family member did this, family member did that, and they'd criticize people. And, you know, first of all, you don't know what you would do in that situation, right? And then second of all, you know, a year or two later, you're doing the same dumb thing that they are, right? So, you know, we just don't know in these situations, right? But the supreme love walk here, which goes beyond comprehension. See, guys, I'm telling you what, I don't think we have any understanding. Now, some people, Adrian and I were talking about this, you know, if you follow Kat Kerr, I mean, you know, it's your prerogative. I don't, you know, my whole thing is, you know, if people aren't unbiblical, okay, their experiences, I can't argue with them against their experiences, right? If somebody says, I have an experience, you know, as long as it's biblical, whatever, you know, it's not my, but it is interesting to see, you know, the love of God, people who have been to heaven. I mean, we don't have an understanding of love until we get to the other side. I really don't. We can read about it all day long, but it's still one of those things where unless you see and experience it, we're not going to understand it fully. I mean, we can read the word, we can get an understanding, but until we step on the other side and we're with Jesus and we're where love is like, it's like walking in the ocean where it's like you're embedded with love. We don't understand it yet. And there's that much where you can actually sense the love of God where it's like a physical attribute in heaven. That to me is mind-boggling. So there's a whole nother level dimension of the love walk that God has. So let's look at 1 John. 1 John 3:14. Now, this is, and I'm kind of, we're not going to, I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but this is something where, and I want to get into some other dimensions of faith, meaning not, I don't want to talk about the kind of faith we see on TV and some most of the faith preachers. When we talk about context, and this is something that really bothers me sometimes, we talk about the context of faith. It's always in relationship, often our brain, our carnal brains, we think of getting stuff, yeah. Right? Because when you need something, it's, and what are people saying? Are you what? Believing for it, right? So there's something, there's a thing that's always attached to the other end of the string of faith, isn't there? Right? I mean, that's what we really think of. Other than if we're, you know, salvation, baptism, Holy Spirit. Again, we're receiving something. Or we're believing for money. Great. That's good. Or we're really, you know, believing for a car. We're believing these things. And I have no qualms. I have no problem with those things because, you know, it is God's will that we prosper and be in health. Here we go. Even though, you know, as our soul prospers, right? It is God's will for you to prosper. It is God's will for you to be blessed. It is. There's nothing wrong with having money. And I hope everybody here has tons of money and have all your needs met. And you just give the devil a coronary with how much money you have, right? I have no problems with that at all. And, you know, people that are, well, I just don't know. Well, you know, people complain about, you know, well, Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. We just read how the Roman soldiers fought and cast lots over Jesus' clothes. If they weren't worth anything, then why would they want them, right? And, you know, Jesus had to have a treasurer. He had to have, you know, Judas was the treasurer. I mean, Jesus had money. And there's two women that were, dignitaries that we see in the New Testament that, again, they gave Jesus funds. They supported his ministry. We see people that gave him money all the time. Everything, you know, Jesus did not concern himself with those things and his needs were met. Let me ask you something. If Jesus was poor, what right do we have God of asking money or anything? I mean, if Jesus was impoverished, then we have no business asking for God to supply our needs. Right? First John 3:14, it says, "For we know that we have passed into death, from death unto life, because," here we go, "we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now let's stop right there. We know that in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, one of them is love. Well, what that means is the byproduct, of God is love. That is his character. He is love. Well, there's other characters of God. We know that in John 10:10, Jesus delineates himself between, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's why when we say things, we hear religious folks saying, well, God killed this person, or he took this person, or he did this, or he did this. Okay, well, I've got a lot of scriptures, tonight, we're not going to get to them, that's otherwise. Because it's not his character to kill people. In the Garden of Eden, it was always God's intent for us to live forever. Our bodies are designed with white blood cells, right? I mean, it's amazing how the body will fight and heal itself. God has put those things in us. I was reading a story here. I'm way off tonight. Okay, guys, I'm really sorry. Sorry, Dwight, Mr. Dwight, I'm really off tonight. But I've read medical journals, and their whole philosophy and point is that the body, they don't understand why we die, because our body is designed. They say that it was designed. The thought was us to live forever, never to die. Why? Because it fights. Our body has white blood cells. It fights diseases. It fights these things. Well, that always leads me back to intelligent design. That there was a God that put it in there for us, that anything that attacks our body to heal itself. Right? So the love walk, or the love, is a nature or a byproduct of God. I was just with someone last night, you remember Sharon, and went up and talked to him. I hadn't talked to him for so long. And the inside of me had compassion. I mean, I just say, I'm not a real compassionate person. Okay? I just don't have the compassion, right? Because my whole... sometimes around my house, I'll say something like, "It stinks to be you." I just don't have compassion for people. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, I do have compassion for people, right? Because my carnal person is just, you just figure it out. Stop being an hothead, right? I just don't have compassion for people. But I do by the Spirit realm. And when I walk in that, the Spirit realm, I have compassion for people. I have compassion for lots of people. So we have a choice. We can either get into the flesh, which is void of God, right? It's in our power, our attitude. But when we step over into, on the other side, the love walk, which is a supernatural dimension. It is a supernatural act. Love is a supernatural act. And then it goes on here, it says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you've known that no murderer has eternal life. Here we go. Hereby perceive that we, the love of God, because, here we go, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18 says, let's not just love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, this is where I want to get to, verse 20 through 22. And it says, for if our heart condemns us. How does your heart condemn you? When you violate it. Yeah. Right? Yeah. That's when your heart condemns you. You know, sometimes I'm the only one in here, right? That you've done something, or you're like, oh, I should have done that. On the inside, you get this gut punch from the Holy Ghost. You know, you're like, oh, I should have done that. I should have said this. I should have, whatever. Part of faith is doing what the Holy Spirit says. So, last night I was with somebody, and there's a, you know, people standing all over around, and I just grabbed this person. And I said, I'm praying for you right now. And I sensed the Holy Ghost just come over me. Just a Holy Ghost jolt. And Adrian was there, and I think one of the girls was praying with us too. And so, you know, we just lay hands on people, right? Well, my heart would have condemned me if I didn't do it. Mm-hmm. See, that's where your heart condemns you, is when you don't obey. But I felt really good afterwards, not because, well, I did something great. No, it's because I obeyed in the moment. See, that's faith. Faith is not just about believing for our car and money and this and that and things. Faith is stepping out and being obedient when you need to do it. Because your heart condemns you when you don't obey, right? When you violate that love walk, then your heart, you start beating yourself up. Then it goes on and it says, here we go, verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. See, when we step out and we're walking, we're obedient, we walk in love, we do those things, we have confidence towards God. It's just real simple, guys. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God, right? They had no confidence. When we violate the love walk, when we violate those things, right? And now there's times where people need corrected and then corrected in love, and the Bible talks about those things, right? We're not just going to let people, take advantage of doing evil things to us. Okay, that's one thing where they need to be corrected. We're not talking about that. Or, you know, we don't let people abuse our family members. We're not talking about that either. But what we're talking about in a civil sense, when people are trying to, the love walk. I want to read that one more time. Beloved, if our hearts condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Verse 22, here we go. And whoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You cannot, I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot separate your faith from the love walk and obedience. It just doesn't work. It won't. So, you know, we're seeing people that are losing hope and falling apart in their faith because of circumstances around them. We had people here recently where, friends of ours, that lady just gave up hope. She's like, I just, having a meltdown because of everything going on in the world and, our political system and everything else, all the junk that's going on and just, what was it? I lost my hope in the Jesus and just some other things, and it's just terrible. So, we got a Christian that they're now shaking in their faith with Jesus. You know what? Nothing in this world is going to shake me from Jesus. I'm sorry. Nothing is going to shake me from Jesus. You cannot. I'll take a bullet wherever, and you're never going to convince me Jesus is not Lord. You're never going to convince me that Jesus is not the Son of God. You're never going to convince. He is always good all the time, and no matter what. Amen. Right? Because if Jesus is not good in every circumstance, then that means that he was not good at the cross. Because the cross was a terrible experience, right? It was a horrible circumstance, but he was still good in that circumstance, right? Yeah. God is still good when Joseph was sold, when Joseph was in prison, when Joseph was falsely accused. God is still God, and he's still good no matter what the circumstances are, right? I just say this sometimes, God's testing me, or, people say these things, or, I just got to go through stuff. No, you know what? Sometimes circumstances are not that God sees how you are. It's for you to see how you are. Right? There are things I look back, I'm like, I didn't pass the test there, or I need to work on this or this or that or whatever. Right? So circumstances don't show God. I mean, God already knows, right? It's not like God got caught off guard and, they're in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve sinned and then God's going back. Because when he said, what have you done? It wasn't like God was, really wondering what they did. He knew all along. But what was the question for? It was for them to see what they've done. It had nothing to do with God. God knew what happened. He knew that they disobeyed. He knew they sinned, right? Because if they hadn't sinned, they would have shown up the cool of the day, and everything would have been great. But no, they sinned, they hid. God knew what was going on, because what? We just read it. Their heart condemned them. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right here in this scripture. They loved the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. They loved that more than God. And then what happened? They disobeyed God. Their heart condemned them, like we just see here in the scripture. And then we see that they didn't have confidence towards God. Well, they obviously ran from God, right? Because sin equates condemnation of your heart. So again, you know, we're seeing the modern church is all faith is all about getting stuff, okay? That's a carnal part of faith. And there's so much more to faith than just, I'm going to say this and I'm going to get this and it's a slot machine and everything else, right? How much stuff can I get? Can I ask you something here too? We're going to kind of close up here in a minute. But just number one, do you have faith in the air you breathe, right? I want to kind of show you kind of where we're going to go. Do you have to worry about the air you breathe? Right? You don't wake up in the morning, oh, I hope I have clean air today. Honey, what if we don't have air to breathe today? The nut house is that way, right? Nobody wakes up and thinks about the air they breathe, right? Hello? Or you don't walk around and think, oh, I wonder if this is, am I going to fall in a sinkhole today? Maybe if you're in that movie, What About Bob, right? Where everything's like But the point is, we have things in our life that are non-negotiables, right? We don't worry about air. Okay, maybe you do. I don't know. Okay, I'm just saying most people don't. Or the ground you walk on, or the chair you're sitting in. I don't see anybody doing this trick going, oh, let's see. This holds me. Is this chair going to be okay? Can I ask you something? What if we have faith in God just like gravity? What if we dared to have faith in God just like the air we breathe? What if we dare to have faith in God like gravity? How would our lives change? Because that takes faith too, right? Right? But then somehow we are picking and choosing what we have faith in. Because again, our carnal mind just goes back to the whole process of we have faith for stuff. But you know, the amazing thing is we have faith every day that doesn't entail stuff. Air we breathe. Right? Gravity, if that's such a thing. I don't even know if gravity is even real. We're told that, but now I'm like, I know that we jump up, we come back down, and we call it gravity, but I'm not sure it's, now it's like, So we're going to think about those things, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I am a science guy. I am very scientific about a lot of the things that I read, and I believe in science, but, when you get grants for millions and millions of dollars, sometimes there's strings attached and expectations on research, right? So we're not going to go there, but the point is faith. Faith shows, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Here we go. Man, this is so good. Verse 5. Let's skip down to verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Now God took him. And you see other scriptures here. When God took people, he didn't kill them. Right. He took them alive, right? There's two people in the Bible that he did that. Enoch and Elijah, right? So we see here, and then it goes on. I love this part. God took him. For before he was taken up, here we go, he was known as a person who pleased God. Man, that is rich. Pastor Brent, that's good. I know. Isn't that good? That's just great. You got to read this like 12 times just to get it under. I want to read this again. He was known as a person who begged God for stuff all the time. Nope. He was a person who had to drive a Rolls Royce to show that he was spiritual. No. He was a person known as a person who pleased God. That's faith, man. I'll tell you what. That is faith. That is faith. Look at Jesus' life. See, I'm just saying, sometimes we're closing here. And I repent because, you know, there's been people around me all the time in some of my camps that I've done. And I've been around. Eating with people that are ministers on TV. And, you know, I don't think it's them. But we missed it sometimes. I'm just saying we miss it. The meat and potatoes of things. Verse 6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, we take that verse in 6 and we capitalize on that. Well, you know, those who diligently seek him, and we're going to have, you know, rewards, those who diligently seek him. No, Enoch was a person who pleased God. He pleased God. And I think that Enoch had a level of faith with God that he pleased God so much that his faith in the Father was equal to breathing air. And I think his faith in somebody like that was equal to the ground he walked on. It was all the same, right? I know when I get up today, I'm going to walk on the ground. I'm going to have gravity. I'm going to have air in my lungs, and I'm going to talk with God. And we're going to have a great time today. And I'm going to do whatever it is to please him. It's revolutionary thought, I know, especially in the church. Even in the church, unfortunately, right? Because I am not doing anything that I ever want to do in my life. Right? Nothing. But I want to please him. Right? Got some opportunities to go. You know, people talk to us about pastoring churches and doing everything else too. But I'm interested in pleasing him. Right? Sometimes things look better on the grass is greener on the other side, but does it please him? See, that's the litmus test in our life should always be, does this please him? I am horribly unpopular with other preachers. Horribly unpopular. But I'm interested in what pleases him, right? People don't like that I talk about tongues. What pleases him? Right? It doesn't bother me at all, right? I say very unpopular things to the people around us, right? I talk about things that some people just don't like, right? But what it's all about pleasing him. On the inside, pleasing him. What is it? What does it entail? What cost? I know I've said things about COVID and government and everything else too. Just the craziness and, you know. The only reason that we weren't able to hold services is because we lost our building. Right? And I believe God is bigger than COVID. And I guarantee you, if we would have been during the COVID time, no matter how many people showed up, and we've probably been roasted on the TV and everybody would have come against us and everything, and I don't really care. Because again, what pleases God? God's bigger than COVID. Hello? My love for God and pleasing Him, I don't care what the world thinks or what people think. Certainly what the media says. I mean, I don't even know who's even watching them anymore. I mean, we look at their ratings, it's like, yeah, it's terrible. But what are we focused on? Are we focused on pleasing Him, or are we worried about what people think all the time, right? Are we trying to chase our own ambitions, or are we concerned about what pleasing Him? Are we after our goals, or are we after His goals? You know? Nothing wrong with doing things, you know, doing and working hard. We definitely, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. You have to work hard to accomplish anything. There's nothing wrong with that. And God, definitely, the Lord talks about things like, you know, the talents. You know, those who take the talents and multiply them, and we're not talking about that. But what is it you're doing? Is it going to please God? Is it going to bring fruit at some point, right? This message isn't real popular. I'm just telling you right now, you coming to this church, truth just isn't real popular, right? We want games, we want big things, we want, you know, big fancy buildings, we want all of these things, and that equates success. But I will say this, the people that I respect the most don't have huge congregations, right? And they are preaching amazing. My former pastor, my pastor is one of the smartest people that I know, and, you know, he's just teaches on government, about the political things of the you know, how our government's structured, and then how, where the scriptures came, where we get the three portions of government. He goes through all of those things and teaches those things, and, you know, you see people are you know, flipping out about that stuff. It's like, no, our government came from the Bible, guys. Our three portions of government came from Judges and other portions in the Bible. It came from the Bible. What's wrong with that, right? So again, you know, it's, you got to have a heart for truth, even though it's very, very, sometimes it's not popular, right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Hebrews says, and him and his family, the only ones that survived. And I'll end with this. How many times in the Bible, I've said it before, how many times in the Bible do you see the majority of the crowd was right? Never. Noah, Moses, Joshua, Jesus. Should we go on? Joseph, right? So, people that really please God are a minority. But I believe we're coming into the days where we're going to see people, they're going to run to God. I believe things are turning around as we speak now. And the interesting thing is, I was praying years ago, and the Lord was speaking to me about, and some other people I heard too, but the Lord was speaking to me about not only, you know, like I said, Roe versus Wade would be overturned, big changes in our government, a lot of things, but there would be a turnaround for people, young people, to want righteousness and purity. I was talking about this on the prayer call, but I am seeing, like never before, women who are getting on, I mean, it's all over the place now, starting to pick up massive, massive headwind, where women are becoming against feminism. They are defending men. They are defending the sanctity of marriage. These are heathens. These are people that are preaching Jesus now, right? They are advocating for righteousness. They're advocating for purity. They're advocating for, you know, living a sanctified life. These are because they're, I mean, every half of them they're swearing through half of it, but I'm like, but they're right. See, we get religious mindset and we're like, but these people are hungry for righteousness even though they're still heathens. And I'm seeing a headwind of a movement that I saw years ago, that people are hungry for these things. But the churches aren't talking about it. It's amazing how the churches won't touch it with a 10-foot pole because they're scared of people in their church would not, right? But let's call things what they are. And again, it's pleasing God. What pleases God? Strong families. For your families to be strong. For you to have good relationships, good marriages, good, right? What's the devil want? Everything wrecked. Confusion. All over the place, right? So again, we're seeing things, I believe, that, you know, God is doing things. But you know, the crazy thing, the most amazing thing about God is God does things the way that you don't expect it. He will use absolute heathens to do things. You know, and I said I'd close, but I remember I was playing in a bar years ago, and I was in Illinois somewhere, I think. And so we were and God started showing me things, this place, and I started seeing a lot it manifest in my life, the gift in the spirit, discerning of spirits. Like sometimes I'll see physically in the realm, he'll open my eyes to see spirits. And so I would see spirits on people, like just things on people, right? And, you know, I'm with heathens. I am a heathen at the time, right? But I had been born again when I was a kid. And I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit so strong on me. Because you ever listen to Jesse Duplantis? You ever hear his stories about the Lord would speak to him, like he was in Mexico one time and the Lord said to him, you know, get out of there and this and that. That's happened to me. When I listen to Jesse Duplantis, I'm like, I'm that guy. And I'm sitting there and I'm seeing things manifest. And this is the last time. And I begin to witness to, there's a guy in there that we were talking to, and I start talking to him, and I'm like, wait a minute here. I'm in this heathen place. I'm acting like a heathen. But the conviction is so strong that I'm overriding those things in my circumstance because, again, I have such conviction, right? Just the scripture we just read here, that my heart was condemning myself. I was condemning my heart. My heart was being condemned because of what I was doing. I believe we're going to see people that are completely... Adrian and I were on the streets of New Orleans. One time we had this guy, we prayed for him. He was completely drunk, couldn't even walk, became instantly sober, and started instantly witnessing to people. I believe we're going to see that. We're going to see people, because can I just say this too? You know, God does have the right to deliver people even though they're still rough around the edges. And you know, that's what happened to me. I was God delivered, but I was still rough around the edges. Right? And he chooses to use and to pull people out of sin when they're still rough around the edges. I remember one guy, you know, I've been around people before they get born again, and you're sitting there, and then every other word is some foul four-letter word and everything, but they love God. But their mind just isn't renewed yet. They're just babes. And that's where the love of God kicks in. Instead of kicking them in the curb, say, let's work on some things. Amen? Let's develop you here. I believe we're going to see that. I'll tell you what. I love absolute heathens. I just love them. I really do. I mean, I love being around the biggest pagan heathens around, especially the heavy metal bar drinking, drug doing dudes. Man, I love those people because they don't have religion in them. And I can talk to them. It's so wonderful, right? I don't even waste my time with Jesus didn't waste the time with the religious folks. He didn't do it because they thought they knew everything. And I love being around complete heathens. I love it. You know, that's why Jesus would go to, you know, the publicans and sinners. I am way off gears. I'm sorry about this. But he'd go to the publican sinners' houses and he'd have a great time. And what did the religious put? Well, you're with those people. And now, it doesn't mean you go there and drink beer and do dope with these people. It doesn't mean, it just means you love them anyway, right? We pull them in the boat. Be fishers of men. Oh, I love it. You know? I got a pastor friend of mine, witnessing one time, and he's quoting King James, and I'm like, Pastor, any work in here, I'm telling you. They need to hear your testimony. That's it. We don't, you know, you can quote scripture, and scripture is great, but you know what? You got to just say, this is where I was at. I was lost, and then God has changed my life.
Really?
You know how many people that I've impacted just with my testimony about I had started sinking into alcoholism and I'd have my whole fridge full of beer and everything. God instantly, I have, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, starting to get into addictions and got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've completely forgot. 2 weeks later, I had this fridge full of beer, and I'm like, what am I doing with this stuff? I don't even want this anymore. God supernaturally delivered me from that. I don't have to go into a big, big theological dissertation. I just say, I was a wreck, and it delivered me. The end. Do you want to get delivered too? Boom. Man, I tell you, I'm so excited because I believe we have so many things ahead as the church. I love heathens. I really do. You know, and I know people think that sounds crazy as a pastor, but I'm telling you what, I love heathens. I love them. And I'm praying more and more of a love for the lost, for myself, right? And for you. Because religion says, oh, those people are just, ugh. But the love of God, man, what potential, right? Man, they'd be great in the praise and worship team. Man, they'd be great with kids. Man, they'd be great with this. Man, I see all kinds of potential for that person. And I see all kinds of potential for people here, right? I'm sorry about all these stories. But, you know, Adrian and I got married, and, you know, we... my hair was a lot longer back then, if you can believe it or not. But you know, we got married, and I cut my hair a little bit for the wedding, but we still had nice long hair. And I'm doing kids' church, and I have like hair down to halfway the middle of my back and everything. And I was so unconventional. I mean, I still am, but I'm just saying, I don't fit any of the molds, and I got tired of trying to, you know, walk this whatever, but. You know, God used me. I never thought, I don't want to work with kids. And then 7 years I was working with kids. Because I was interested in pleasing Him. The really cool thing is, you ever want to have a really exciting life with God, focus on pleasing Him, and then see where we're at another year. I'm just telling you, you're going to be... Go pray those dangerous prayers like, Lord, give me patience. Lord, use me for what you want, right? If you're brave enough, I double dog dare you. I triple dog, no erases, dare you. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you that we love the world and the people in it, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, a heart for the lost. Lord, that I have more of a heart for the lost, that we have more of a heart for the lost, Lord. We continue to just pour out our love. But Lord, our heart is to be like Enoch, where our life is about pleasing you. God, I'm praying for these people that we would have a heart to please you. We would have a heart to please you, to do what you call us to do, to say what you want us to do, to go where you want us to go, Lord. And you'll reveal some things to us, Lord God. Reveal things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, next week is the kids are going to be singing. They're doing a great job. Bring your eating pants. Bring your stretchy pants because we're going to eat pizza, everybody. So, you know, I don't want to take any home.